In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the instructions with regard to the Lord's table from the Lord Himself already written down. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Take, drink. We're going to look at those in a moment. But for some reason, Paul lets us know in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord." The Lord gave me direct instructions concerning this. Perhaps it was when He was in the third heavens, when He tells us of what took place in 2 Corinthians 12. Maybe it was at that time, but the Lord repeated and gave him specific instructions with regard to the Lord's table. Now, He had delivered this to the church at Corinth before, and they had drifted away from it. Look in verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you," he's getting ready to talk about the Lord's table. And he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." When you come to partake of the Lord's table, it's not a good thing. You are damaged by it. You are hurt by it. You're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. Now that is striking, isn't it? Now, why does he say this? Verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, schisms, factions among you." And that's really the way he began this epistle. If you look in that first chapter, he talked about one saying, "I'm of Paul," and another saying, "I'm of Apollos," and another saying, "I'm of Cephas." And then the real pious one said, "I don't follow any man. I'm of Christ." And there were divisions within the church. And he says, "I believe it for..." Now look what he says in verse 19. "For there must be also heresies among you." Now, what's a heresy? The word means a choosing. If you believe heretical doctrine, that means you believe what you've chosen to believe. If I believe error, if I believe that which is contrary to the gospel, it's because that's what I choose. Now, when you believe the gospel, you don't choose to believe the gospel. You believe it because it's true, don't you? You don't really have any choice. It's not like you're thinking, "Well, am I going to believe that or not?" No, you see this as the Word of God, as the truth of the gospel, and you say, "I believe." You don't choose, "Well, I'm going to choose to believe." That, you don't even think that way. You believe. But if you believe that which is contrary to the gospel, you have made a choice to believe that. You know, believing that which is not true is sin. It's a choosing to go against what God says. But notice how he says this. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved by God, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." I know this, those who are approved are those who believe the gospel. Every one of them. They are approved. Somebody that doesn't believe the gospel, somebody that's a heretic, somebody who chooses to believe that which is contrary to the gospel, they're not approved by God. "But this is necessary," John says, "that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Verse 20, "When you therefore come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now you say you're coming to eat the Lord's Supper, he says to the church of Corinth. And you know, the church of Corinth was filled with one problem after another. One problem after another. And here's one of the problems. When they came together to eat the Lord's table, look what they did. You say you're coming to eat the Lord's table, but that's not what you're doing. Verse 21. "For in eating, every one before the other has his own supper. One's hungry and another is drunken." Intoxicated is the word. Intoxicated. Now, that alone lets me know that they weren't drinking grape juice for the Lord's table. You can't get intoxicated by grape juice. They were drinking wine. And people were using this as a time to feast. And he goes on to talk about how they shamed people who didn't have as much as they did. They would, I guess it was a potluck where not everybody split everything up. You just brought what you were going to eat. And some ate well, some were hungry, some were even becoming drunk at the Lord's table. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. There's nothing right about this. Now, this is how he's speaking to the church at Corinth. Now, he then says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. This was a direct communication from the Lord to me. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, let's look at what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating the Passover meal. And in the Passover meal, you had unleavened bread. That's why we eat unleavened bread when we eat the Lord's table. And remember, when we partake of the Lord's table, it's a special time, and every time I've ever taken the Lord's table, I thought, I don't feel enough. I don't feel enough. What's wrong with me? I ought to be more moved by that. Well, that's happened every time I've ever taken the Lord's table. And I always chastise myself about it, but I bet everybody in here feels that way. I ought to be more moved. Yeah, probably ought to be. But when you start thinking that way, what scares me about something like that is people want to manufacture feelings. They're looking within. I do it. You do it. I wish we'd stop doing that, but that's part of it's what's called the flesh. But at any rate, the Lord says, and as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. You know, when you eat something, it becomes part of you, doesn't it? Nobody can take that away. When you drink something, it becomes part of you. And nobody can take that away. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Everybody is to drink this. For this is my blood. Speaking of drinking that wine, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. I think the language is interesting there. He doesn't say it's shed for everybody. It wasn't. He said it's shed for many, for the remission of sins, because of what His blood accomplished, the remission of sins. Now look in Mark chapter 14. This is Mark's account, and it's pretty much the same thing. Verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Look in Luke 22. Beginning in verse 14. And when the hour was come to eat the Passover meal, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And it wasn't just the 12 that he desired to eat this Passover with. This is all of the company of His elect. With desire. What words? With desire. Have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? For I say unto you that I'll not eat more, any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now the last gospel written is the Gospel of John. And John chapter 13 through 17, that glorious passage of Scripture, all took place during this Last Supper with His disciples. That's when He gave those instructions in John chapter 13 through 17. Now, do you know who ate this bread and drank this wine at this time? Judas Iscariot. He was eating the bread. He was drinking the wine. Now, what this does is it blows out of the water the thought of somebody fencing the table and looking it over and saying, well, this person should not eat of the bread or drink of the wine. The Lord knew exactly what Judas would do. And He had him, allowed him to eat of the bread and drink of the wine. And I'll be honest with you. I can't think of anything much more creepy than somebody standing over somebody else and deciding whether or not they can eat of the Lord's table or not. That's something no man has any reason to ever do. Let a man examine himself, not examine somebody else. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We're going to consider that in a few moments. But that's significant, isn't it? The Lord knew exactly what Judas Iscariot would do, and He told him what you're going to do quickly at that time. And he left after they had taken the Lord's table. This is never to be used for church discipline. And that's what it's used. Don't let them take the Lord's table. They're not living up to a certain standard. They shouldn't take the Lord's table. That is not what the Lord's table is about. And to use it that way, it's just flat out wrong. And it's evil. And it's scary. It's creepy. I mean, I hate using that kind of language, but I think it's creepy that somebody would think that they could judge whether or not somebody ought to take the Lord's table. The Lord, well, enough of that. But even after all of this, the Lord saw fit to deliver this special instruction to Paul. Even after we already have the information in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Paul lets the church at Corinth know, the Lord gave me this directly, and I delivered it to you. And they drifted off, as we saw. Now, he said, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Now, they took the Lord's table at night. The reason we do this on an evening service is because that's when they did it. And somebody says, does it really make any difference? Well, I want to do it just like they did. That seems like the only safe thing. You saying it's wrong to do it in the morning? No, I'm not saying it's wrong. But I'm saying that they did it at night, and I would prefer doing it at night. I'm sure you would too, just because that's what it says. The same night which He took bread, which He was betrayed, He took bread. Verse 24, and when He had given thanks. You ever heard this called the Eucharist? Sure you have. The Eucharist, all that is He gave thanks. It's a Greek word for that giving of thanks. The same night He was betrayed, He took bread, break it, and He gave thanks. And said, take, eat, this is my body. He didn't say this represents my body. He doesn't say this is symbolic of my body. He said this is my body, which is broken for you. He said the same thing about the wine. This is my blood. Now, out of that, we have what the Catholic Church has called the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when you eat the bread, you're literally eating the body of Christ. It becomes His body. When you drink the wine, you literally are drinking the blood of Christ. And the argument for that is, He said, this is my body. He didn't say this represents my body. He said, this is my body. And then there are those who have stood for what they call the doctrine of consubstantiation, which means it's only for a believer it becomes the body and blood of Christ. If you're an unbeliever and take it, it doesn't do you any good. Now, the Lord said, this is my body. He also said, I am the door. Is He a door? Literally? He said, I am the vine. Does that mean He's this vine with leaves coming out and branches coming from it? No. This is given to teach us what is being said. When He talks about my body broken for you, He's talking about substitution. My body. This is my body. Broken for you. And then He makes this statement, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I think one of the saddest commentaries about me, and I'm sure you would agree about you, is the fact that we could forget. This do in remembrance of me. And the only reason that's necessary to say is we forget. And we forget all the time. And the point of this ordinance, it's not a sacrament, it doesn't have any virtue, saving virtue. It doesn't have the nature of a sacrifice. It's not a means of grace. Grace is not conveyed through this. It's an ordinance. But it's to remind us that Jesus Christ is all in salvation at all times. My only hope at all times, the first time I believed, right now, when I take my last breath, will be that the shed blood of Christ is all that's needed to put away my sins. His righteousness is my righteousness. And I never get past that. I never graduate past that. I never go on to bigger and better things. I never say, I got that down pat. Now let's move on to something else. No, this lets us know that His death, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, what He accomplished, substitution. And I love thinking about this. I want to add this thought to, you know, substitution. He did this as a surety. You know what that means? That means He knew exactly what He was doing, and He took full responsibility for my salvation when He did this. That's why I came. He did this as a surety, as my guarantee. Everything. He said, I'm taking full responsibility for Todd Nybert and every other believer, all of God's elect. I take full responsibility. And that's what He did, as a surety and as a substitute. His body was broken because He took my sin. It became His sin. And the wrath of God crushed Him. He did that willingly. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And look what He says in verse 25. After the same manner also He took the cup when He'd supped, saying, this cup is the new Testament. What's the New Testament? His blood accomplishing salvation. So simple. We read in Hebrews 13:20 of the blood of the everlasting covenant. God made a covenant. He gave a people to His Son, and His Son saved them by what He accomplished on Calvary's tree, His death. Put away their sins. And it's the ratification of the covenant. This is why everybody in that covenant will be saved. It's the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. I like the way he said it, as oft as ye drink it. You know, there are places where they take the Lord's table every service. Would I be critical of that? No. No, we do it once a month. Somebody says, where's it saying? It doesn't tell how often to do it. It doesn't say every Lord's Day, but it does say this as oft as you do it. It's something to be, the work of Christ on the cross is to be brought before us all the time. And this do as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, his broken body, what I think of, it's just what it is. His broken body is him being broken under the wrath of God. And his shed blood is what he actually accomplished by his shed blood. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once. Why once? No reason to do it again. Work was finished. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is the New Testament in his blood. Now, this is the gospel. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is what I thought about. He says this twice, both with regard to the bread and the wine. This do in remembrance of me. What if his memory was like my memory? That'd prove fatal for me. One, because he'd forget me. If his memory was like my memory, he'd forget me. But thank God it's not. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yes, she may, but I won't forget you. The Lord will never forget. And here's another problem with my memory. My memory remembers sins against me. Not him. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You never did it. Isn't that amazing? When we're brought into heaven, we won't be brought into heaven as forgiven sinners, although we are. We'll be brought into heaven as perfect, having never sinned, perfectly righteous, without guilt. He won't say, I remember what he did. I remember what she did. Didn't do anything. Oh, aren't you thankful for his memory? And he's got a memory that never forgets something the way I forget it. The reason he doesn't remember sin and iniquity is because there's nothing there to remember. What a glorious thing is his memory. Now let's look in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, and that word is generally translated preach. This is the message we preach. We preach the Lord's death. We preach who died. It's Christ that died. It's the God-man. We preached why he died. He died according to the purpose of God. He died because of sin. It became his. He died as a sin-bearing substitute, suffering the wrath of God. He died according to the purpose of God. Who did he die for? He died for the elect. I love saying that. I hate it when preachers say he died for those who believe. Well, that's not going to offend anybody. He died for those who believe. He died for the elect. He died for those the Father gave him. There won't be anybody in hell that he died for. Everybody he died for must be saved. What did he accomplish by his death? The complete salvation of his people. That's a message we preach, isn't it? That's the only message to preach. It goes something like this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that what? Died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the subject matter of our preaching, the glory of His death. Now let's go on reading verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when I was a young believer, I did not want to take the Lord's table. And here's why. I read this verse, and it scared me. I thought, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's table. And really, when it comes right down to it, you know what's behind that? Not humility, but self-righteousness. Thinking maybe there's a way I could make myself worthy to take the Lord's table. And I'd also heard, I'd heard this from several different sources. I don't know where it was, but I heard that if you have sin in your life, you're not fit to take the Lord's table. And so, man, you know, that pretty much wipes me out if that's the case. You know, I can't take the Lord's table. I'd be doing so unworthily. And here is the guilt of this thing. If you take it unworthily, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's the same as, it's so bad as murdering Christ. That's how bad this is, to eat the bread and to drink the cup unworthily. Now, let me say this. If that's the way I understand the Lord's table, I don't understand the gospel. Worthy? As if I can make myself worthy? If I'm just good enough, I can make myself worthy? That's horrible to even think that way. Why did the Lord die? For sin. I think of what Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. No! Of whom I am the chief. Right now, present tense. Oh, wretched man, not that I was, but that I am. Who did Christ die for? When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're without strength and if you're ungodly, that means He died for you. And when we take the Lord's table, we're saying that the only hope we have is what He accomplished. It is just crazy to look at, I can make myself worthy. No, you can't. Your worthiness really is your unworthiness. And you're not even good at being unworthy, are you? I mean, our God, here, our worthiness is Christ. That's our worthiness. He's our worthiness. Not anything in us. Not how bad we feel or how good we feel. Not how much we feel. He is our. He is all. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the cup. Who are we to examine? Warren so-and-so is going to take it. Shouldn't even think that way. Let a man examine himself. And you know what it says next? So let him eat. It doesn't say if you don't fit the bill, you better not take it. Let a man examine himself. And here's what we're examining. Is Christ all I have? That's what I'm trying to see. Is Christ all that I have? Now, if I have anything else, I'm failing to discern the Lord's body. Look what he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, let a man examine himself. I've already touched on this. For a man to set himself up as one who has the power to withhold the Lord's table from someone else, that's just plain creepy. I don't know. I mean, who do you think you are? What do you think you are to put yourself in a position like that? Like you could judge whether or not somebody ought to take the Lord's table. Don't examine anybody else. let a man examine himself. If you have anything other than Christ, don't take the Lord's table. I'm warning you. Don't take the Lord's table. You're in trouble if you do. Now, somebody says, does that mean if I take the Lord's table unworthily, I'll be eternally damned? Look in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. This condemnation. I'm not talking about eternal damnation. Now, let me say this. When have you taken the Lord's table free of self-righteousness? You haven't had a second like that. Neither have I. But this is such a grievous sin to not fail to discern the Lord's body. And that's discerning why He died, what He accomplished, how He glorified Himself. That's this thing of discerning the Lord's body. His body is all in my salvation. That's what it is to. And to fail to discern that is to make a mockery of the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, if somebody thinks they're worthy, well, I can look at my life. I've examined myself. I'm worthy. You make a mockery of the cross when you think something like that. You make a mockery of what the Lord... if I do it, I make a mockery. That's how serious this is. I'm to look to Christ alone. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat. Now, if upon examination you say, well, I'm not worthy, you're not ready to die yet either. If you examine yourself as a believer, you'll know you're nothing but sin and you'll look to Christ only. That's exactly what will take place. If you examine yourself and say, I'm not quite up to snuff, I better wait till next week. Maybe next month I'll have something taken care of and I'll be worthy to eat the Lord's table. Oh, no. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now look at this, verse 30. For this cause, because many are not discerning the Lord's body, and that's what was going on in the church of Corinth. It was going on. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some are even dying. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about that is if a believer gets sick and you think that there's some kind of sin in their life that caused it, you're so far off base. If I think that, I'm so way out of line. You don't know what the Lord's doing. And you don't know what anybody else has done either. And anytime we judge somebody, we're playing the hypocrite. When I judge you, and I do it. I wish I didn't. Sometimes I think, how could I ever judge anybody again? Within 30 seconds I'm doing it. But Paul did say this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For you that judgest, doest. Present tense. You that judgest, doest the same thing. So if I look at somebody and say, boy, they're having trouble in their life. They must be sinning some kind of great sin. That's what Job's buddies all accuse him of. There's something behind this. You're guilty of something. This wouldn't be happening to you if it wasn't for something, some kind of secret sin in your life that you're committing. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from being that way. That's just fleshly. It's still true. That Paul says, for this cause, because of your lack of discernment, the lack of discerning of the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep among you. People even die. Now, that's what it says. Somebody says it couldn't mean that. Well, what else does it mean? That's exactly what it means. I don't see any way you can get away from that. That's what he says about that. Now, look what he says next. This is helpful. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Here is the only time it's good to judge somebody. The only time when you judge yourself. The word judge, now, language means something. And God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this in a certain way. And in language, you have past, present, future. I mean, that's the way we talk. That's the way we think. That's the way we live. You have a perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated, an action that's already completed. And you have what's called the imperfect tense. And this is spoken of in the imperfect tense. And it means literally, if it was in the present tense, it'd say, we're judging ourselves. That's present tense. But this imperfect tense, and I always question whether or not I ought to even bring out things like this, but it was helpful to me. It means if we keep on judging ourselves nonstop. Perfect is, it's a done deal, it's finished. Imperfect means it's always going on nonstop. I'm continually judging myself and guilty as charged, nonstop. Here's the only time it's good to judge. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why is that? Is it because you're not judging yourself? No, it's because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's why. It's because of the power of the blood of Christ. You're not judged because you don't judge. You're judged because Christ died for you. And if you and I ever get a glimpse of who we are, we'll continually be judging ourselves. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And you know what that means? That means I all the time, there's not a time that goes by when I don't need the precious blood of Christ is all I have to make me acceptable before God. When I was first saved, this is when I was first saved, when I thought Christ was the end of the law for righteousness, I didn't have anything else. The blood of Christ was my only hope of being accepted. When I was first saved, I knew that. Somebody doesn't know that, never been saved. Amen? That's the hope of the believer. You know what, right now, it hadn't changed a bit. Not a bit. Right now, the only hope that I have is the blood of Christ, most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. And on my dying breath, I don't know when that's going to be, but my dying breath, the only hope I'll have is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His broken body and His shed blood. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the sky, even then shall this be all my plea, that Jesus lived and died for me. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, when the Lord does chasten us, we're chastened of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Do I want to be chastened? No. Do I want to be chastened? Yes. Yes. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And what is this chastening? Well, we're driven back to ground zero and we're made to see in whatever way the Lord sees fit to teach us that all we have is Jesus Christ. That's it. And what a blessing that is. Whom the Lord loveth. You and I have these self-righteous, stupid thoughts, judgmental thoughts toward others. And the Lord knows how to bring us back to the place. That's what this chastening is. The place to where we have nothing but Christ. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is not about getting enough to eat. That you come not together unto condemnation. And remember, he said at the first of this, you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. Now, I pray that as we If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. I pray that as we partake of the Lord's table, we're really doing this. I hope we can quit thinking about how much do I feel this and do this in remembrance of Him. I'm remembering right now, by His grace, that all my salvation, all of it, is found in His broken body and in His shed blood. Let's take the bread and the wine now.